gazing at their son and crying loudly, they began to enter the lake. But Balaram forcibly stopped them with his hands. Seeing everyone fainting, as if they were dead, Balaram became filled with pain. In a voice choked with emotion, he loudly called out to Krishna, "Oh, Krishna, Krishna, these people are not your associates in Vaikuntha. They're not your monkey associates. They're not the Yadavas. These are the people of Vraja. You are their only light and soul. They're dying now. Lord, I have no power to save them. They're now lifeless. Oh, merciful Krishna, only friend of the people of Vraja, please give up this pastime, or your gentle heart will become filled with grief." So when Balaram appealed to Krishna like this, Krishna stopped the pastime, broke free from Kaliya, and jumped onto his heads and called the gopis, actually, and they had a rasa dance on top of Kaliya's heads. And Krishna, he was dancing. You know these dances, what is it? Is it Katak or something like that? They stamp, stamp, stamp. You know what I mean? So can you imagine if you had everything on your head, the whole universe, stamping, what it would do to you? So it just wiped out Kaliya to the point he was almost dead, and then he surrendered to Krishna. And Krishna spared him. Anyway, these are some little snippets about Krishna and Balaram. Is that okay? Okay, a few little snippets. Is there some questions, are there? Mm. Let's have a look, see. Right. I often wonder what karma Lord Ram had be banished for the forest for 14 years. Anyway, that's a sincere question. Can you shed some light on this? Well, you know, Lord Ram doesn't have any karma. He just has desires and pastimes based on his desire. So he wanted it to be like that. Just for the sake of the excitement, heightening the ecstasy, that's all. You know, like, why? How was Ravan able to steal Sita? Ram was just there, a few hundred yards away, and he's gone. He's not so stupid that, you know, someone can sneak up and steal something from him. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. If he wanted to, he could just kill Ravan like that. He's within his heart. He just turn off his heart. And good night, Ravan. But Ravan stole Sita. And Ram appeared to be bewildered. How's it possible? It's not possible, actually. That's the point. It's not at all possible. No question. But for the sake of the pastimes, it's like that. Anyway, we can talk about that tomorrow, actually, at the temple. More about why Lord Ram did things in certain ways, and so much drama and apparent tragedy, and all sorts of just incredible things happening. Kumbhakarna, Ravan's brother, coming onto the battlefield, this giant cannibal, and his fighting technique, grab a handful
of anybody. It's okay. And just eat them. That's what you're saying. Bang, eat. Bang. This is called the paradox. Or, you know, Hanuman. One of my favorite stories. But anyway, it's an interesting story. Hanuman jumped over to find Sita initially. He found them. And then he created some chaos there in that Ashok garden. And so the demons came to sort him out and stop him. So this one big general came. Actually, so many soldiers and, you know, like brigades and platoons, different groups of soldiers came. Hanuman smashed them all. Eventually this big general came. And this general, he was very talkative. So he came, and he didn't just attack Hanuman, but he started insulting him. Look at you, you're just a monkey, what do you think you're doing? You know, where are your manners? And Hanuman said, I am the servant of Ram. And the man, this general said, oh, Ram, him, oh, he's useless. And things like that. So he was talking, blaspheming Lord Ram with his big mouth. And you know what Hanuman did? He urinated in his mouth. He's never had that happen before. People attack him with swords and clubs and things. Well, not like that. So he just left. He just couldn't handle that. So then Hanuman went back, and somehow Lord Ram had found out. And Lord Ram said, Hanuman, why did you do that? He was a warrior. You could at least have fought with him. Why did you do that? It's really low class. You know, he's a kshatriya. You should treat him with dignity and respect. Hanuman said, well, I'm not a kshatriya. He said, I'm a monkey. These all different pastimes. But it's not karma. It's not karma. Then Bhima was in Navadvipa collecting wealth and submission to King Yudhisthira. He had to fight a king to use this conflict to attract the law. Bhima prayed for the Lord's protection when he thought he might lose his reputation. In this regard, should we pray for maintenance and protection in our lives when it is said that the Lord knows what we need and will provide the necessary? Well, that's a good point. Krishna knows better than we do what we need. So it's not really that Krishna needs us to remind him. You know what it's like? You go out shopping and, you know, your wife or your husband or whoever who's at home calls you on your cell phone, don't forget this. Alright, you're going to say, don't forget that. I'm getting it. I'm getting it. And a few minutes later, don't forget this. So he doesn't need you, you know, to remind him. He knows. But still, as an exchange with the Lord, still we should appeal to the Lord. Still we should appeal to the Lord. And he likes it. He likes it. And he wants, actually, that reciprocation with us. Not just mechanically, here, take this, take that. But he wants to see that. So it's nice to pray to the Lord. Important to pray to the Lord. While explaining Krishna consciousness to non-devotees, how can we simply explain what makes Krishna supreme to the demigods? Well, you know, a simple way,
And if they are sincere enough, at least, it should get the message across, is to use the example of a government. Where in the world do you ever see a government where all the members of the government are just equal, and there is no hierarchy, and there is no head? Where in the world is there a government which doesn't have a head? You just don't get it. Maybe if it was like an anarchy or something like that. But, you know, anarchy just doesn't work. So there's no such thing. Now, how is it that we have governments here? It's because the way our lives are arranged, that is a reflection of how things are arranged in the kingdom of God. So we have governments. You know, our sort of, you know, our governments are not very good, of course. But they're reflections of His perfect government of the whole reality. So they're also, there's a head, different departments and other servants beneath the department heads, and then the people above the department head. So Krishna's the president. He's the chief. It's like that. So you can try and explain like that. And the person's there. Then they'll appreciate the point. How can it be that you've got this government, everybody's equal, no one's in charge. Everyone's in charge, but no one's in charge. That means no one's in charge. Actually. And you know what happens. There, these arrangements end up in chaos. Someone has to be in charge. Hare Krishna. I understand that we shouldn't eat meat because we should not kill. But eating vegetables and fruit also requires either hurting or killing living organisms. My question is, which is perhaps naive, is why did Krishna make us such that our survival depends on hurting other living organisms? Well, you know, that's not exactly what is really the point. That is like a secondary aspect. Within this material world, because it's the material world, it's the world of fault. Kaliya Doshini Devrajan, particularly this Kali Yuga, is just an ocean of fault. This is not a utopia. This is a crazy place. A crazy people. Really. So therefore there are crazy arrangements. Like this. Yeah. Like that. Crazy arrangements. Just consider how crazy. You establish loving relationships. They all get destroyed. Isn't that a crazy arrangement? You know, if everything is meant to be very nice, materially, how is it that every nice thing you get is destroyed? Either it's destroyed or it's taken away from you. And even your very life is destroyed. Think, it's a crazy place. It is a crazy place. So therefore you cannot live without at least harming or at least, say, interfering with another living entity. And if you don't do that, if you decide, okay, I will not eat. No more eating. So I won't hurt any living entity. So what will happen then? You kill yourself. And that's no better. You can't say, well, I'll kill myself, it's okay, but I won't hurt anyone else, because that wouldn't be okay. To kill yourself is also not okay. But it's the material world. And it's a crazy place. We should try and become clear on that and give up our sort of utopian ideas. However, you know, there's a more significant point. That is that the devotees only eat food which is offered to Krishna. Is not, the point is not vegetarian as opposed to non-vegetarian. That is not really the point. on a certain level, you know, there's something to be said for it, but it's not like it is the point. The point is that we should only eat food which is offered to Krishna, and Krishna will only accept certain types of food, because he likes them, and he doesn't like the other types of food. Yeah. So what does Krishna like? Well, he explains in Bhagavad Gita, Patram Pushkam Palam Toyam, Yome Bhaktya Prayasati. If you offer me with love and devotion a leaf, flower, fruit or water, I'll accept it. He likes these things. They're like we gave that little description of Krishna's lunchbox. So there are descriptions of what Krishna used to eat. Yeah? Of his meals. We know his favorite preparation. You know, one of his favorite preparations, you know what it is? Butter. Just eating butter. Straight by the handful. He loves it. So, he's God. He has the right. He has the right. It all belongs to him. So we offer him those things, then we take the remnants. And those vegetables and whatever that got offered to Krishna, they're liberated. They're liberated. They're benefited so much. And we are liberated by eating that food which has been offered to Krishna. In this way our lives become sanctified. All those vegetables and fruits and so on, they all go back to Godhead, or at least get a human birth or liberated like that, benefited tremendously. So it's good all round. And you know, in the kingdom of God, in the spiritual world, everyone eats there, even though they have eternal bodies. And they couldn't die if they tried. Or, you know, starve themselves to death, they can't do it. They're eternal. They eat. They still eat. They offer to Krishna. And there in the kingdom of God, you know what happens? The grains of rice, they fight with each other. To be first into the pot. They want to get into the pot to be cooked for Krishna. So they are, and Krishna eats them. Then they manifest again. It's like, you know, there's the Damodara Leela where Mother Yashoda, some milk was cooking on the stove, Mother Yashoda's churning butter, breastfeeding Krishna at the same time. The milk starts boiling over. Mother Yashoda puts down Krishna to save the milk, so it's not spoiled. So, you know what happened? The milk in the pot was watching Mother Yashoda breastfeeding Krishna. And the milk was thinking, if Krishna drinks all of her milk, he's not going to drink me. So he made it look like he or she or whatever, made it look like he or she was boiling over just to distract Mother Yashoda, so she would stop breastfeeding Krishna. Okay, last one here. Can you please tell us if there are demons in the spiritual sky? Well, of course there's not, no. Because you need to be a pure devotee to go back to Godhead. But you know what there are? There are rumors of demons. There are rumors. Watch out, I heard. Kali is back. Really? And it has the same effect. Because in, you know, in the past times here in this world, when they see a demon, what do? They call out, Krishna, help! So when they hear someone comes and says, watch out, Agasuras around the corner, they call out, Krishna, help! There is no difference in this. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.